We can continue to go through this book of Matthew as Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews, the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. And that, of course, is Matthew's purpose in writing, is to prove that Jesus is that King. We've been taking a couple of weeks looking at the genealogy, which shows that Jesus has the legal right to the throne as he comes through the line of Abraham and through the line of David the king. We come now to verse 18 of chapter 1, and we come to the actual birth of Christ. And the rest of chapter 1 and on through chapter 2 is perhaps the best known passages in the book of Matthew, because it is what we would consider the Christmas story. And we read it every Christmas season, and we're very familiar with these verses and very familiar with this story. However, sometimes familiarity causes us to think we know something, and so when we read it, we just kind of read over it, and maybe we don't really take the time to look at some of the details and some of the specifics, what's really going on. So sometimes familiarity can cause us to not really look at the details. And so let's do that tonight, especially with verses 18 through 25 of chapter 1, as we consider the birth of Christ. Verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Right away, Matthew presents the birth of Christ as unique, as very miraculous. As Mary is found with child of the Holy Spirit before she and Joseph come together as husband and wife. Now, it does say that they are espoused. And then notice in verse 19 it says, "Then Joseph, her husband." And then in verse 20 it says, the angel says to Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife." So which is it? In verse 18, they're espoused, they're betrothed, and yet it says they're husband and wife. And then, as you know, in verse 19, Mary's found pregnant and Joseph is going to divorce her. So are they married, husband and wife, or are they espoused, as it says in verse 18? And that's caused some confusion in the minds of some people. Which is it? Dave? It's both. You're right. It's both. Our problem is we try to interpret it based upon our culture. We think of the espousal period or the betrothal period as engagement, and it's not the same, not the same at all. So let me just explain at least somewhat what this espousal period consists of. And I know we've done this in the past, but I just want to make sure we all understand that we're all on the same page with it. The Jewish custom of marriage was considerably different than ours. And the first step, when a young man was going to marry a young woman, it was known as the redemption of the bride. The young man would go to the father of the one he wished to marry. And in talking with the father, they would determine the redemption price. What did the young man have to pay the father in order to get his bride? Perhaps one of the best examples that we can have of that is the whole story of Jacob. Remember when Jacob went to Laban's house? Laban was his mother's brother, and he went to Laban's house, and as he got there, he met Rachel. And Rachel, it says, was a very beautiful woman, and he wanted Rachel as his wife. And so remember, he went to Laban and said, I would like to marry Rachel. And they came up with the redemption price. Remember what it was? 7 years of labor. And so that was the redemption price, that Laban said to Jacob, "Work for me for 7 years, and I'll give Rachel to you as your wife." So he did, and it's interesting, it says there in Genesis, it says that those 7 years seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. So those 7 years was just a few days because he loved her so much. And after 7 years, remember the story? He got tricked. Laban tricked him. He ended up with Leah as his wife instead of Rachel. And Jacob wasn't too happy about that. He went to Laban and said, "You tricked me. I still want Rachel." And Laban said, "Okay, you can have Rachel, but it's another 7 years." Now, as you read the story, it does appear as though he took Rachel to be his wife immediately, but he had to work 7 more years to fulfill his obligation, the redemption price for Rachel. I always found it fascinating. It doesn't say in those 7 years that it seemed like a few days. I don't know if in the middle of those 7 years, you know, man, I'm not sure this is worth it or not here. But anyway, that was the redemption price. It decided on by the father, and Jacob agreed to it. And in the end, he worked 14 years for both Rachel and Leah. Of course, that, if you continue in that story, it ends up being a real mess. But God used it. After that redemption price is decided upon, the next step is for the groom to go back home to his father's house and prepare the huppah, or the bridal chamber. And between the decision on the redemption price and the building of this bridal chamber, that is the espousal period. But as that redemption price is decided upon, the father of the bride does pronounce the betrothal benediction. And from that time on, they are considered legally married. As soon as the redemption price is decided upon and the father pronounces that betrothal benediction, they are considered legally married. The marriage has not been consummated, but they are considered husband and wife. So that's what we have here. They're in the espousal period. Joseph is her husband. Mary is his wife. And in that betrothal period, if one of them is found unfaithful, they're able, in this case, Mary, as far as Joseph is understanding at this point, she's found unfaithful, she's found pregnant, he's going to divorce her. And that's what's necessary during that betrothal period. It's not just like our engagement, you know, you decide you're not going to get married, you just break up. But this was a legal matter, and there was a writing of divorcement even during that betrothal period. This betrothal period, as he goes back to build this bridal chamber at his father's house, that would last up to a year. It could be shorter than that, but it could last up to a year, that betrothal period. He'd build the bridal chamber. He would get his attendants, his groomsmen together, if you will, and he'd go back to the bride's house. Of course, it was all arranged as to what day that was going to be, but there would be one who would be watching for the groom. When they'd see the groom and his wedding party come, they would go and get the bride. The bride and her attendants would come out of the house, and they would meet. In other words, the groom would never make it all the way to the bride's house. They would come out and they'd meet together, and this enlarged wedding party would go back to the father's house, the father of the groom's house, to the bridal chamber, and the marriage would be consummated at that time, and then the marriage feast would begin, and that would be the official marriage feast at that time. That feast would last anywhere from 7 to 10 days, the marriage feast. The marriage supper, if you will. In the book of Revelation, we have what we call the marriage supper. And there is a real parallel between this Jewish marriage custom and John chapter 14. Think about it. Redemption price. Christ came and he paid the redemption price for his bride, the church. And as he paid that redemption price, we are now in the betrothal period, the espousal period. He's our husband legally in that sense. We are his wife. We're in the espousal period. In fact, Paul even mentions that. You don't need to turn to it, but let me just read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And so we, the church, are the espoused wife to Christ. And we are in that betrothal period. But in that betrothal period, what is the groom doing? He's gone back to the Father's house to prepare the bridal chamber. What does John 14 tell us? Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. Once the place is prepared, what's he going to do? He's going to come back to the bride's house to get the bride. He's going to take the bride back to his Father's house, to the bridal chamber, and the marriage supper will take place. And you read in Revelation that when we get to heaven, the marriage supper will take place, the marriage feast. And so it's a real parallel. It's a kind of a typology of what's going to take place between Christ and his church. You're right there in Matthew. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25. This plays a part in one of the parables that Christ uses in his Olivet Discourse. Matthew 25 is the parable of the 10 virgins, but think about what we've just talked about and then put that into this parable. Verse 1 of chapter 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." So these 10 virgins have gone to the bride's house waiting for the bridegroom to come get the bride. They fell asleep. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him." So here comes the groom to get his bride. They see the groom coming. They say it's time to meet the groom. And again, as I said earlier, they leave the bride's house and they meet the groom. The groom never makes it all the way to the house. And they meet the groom. So that's what's taking place here. But they're asleep. The cry comes, "Go meet the bridegroom." "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." So they go back to the groom's father's house, to the bridal chamber, and the marriage is consummated, the marriage feast begins, they close the door. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were," in verse 10, "ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes." So that parable is taken from the whole marriage custom of the Jews at that time. Does that make sense? Just want to make sure we understand what's happening here in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph and Mary are espoused to one another. They are considered legally married. Mary's found with child. Joseph, her husband, in verse 2 of chapter 1, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He's going to divorce her. "But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost.'" Keep your finger here. I think it would be helpful if we go to Luke chapter 1, just to get a time frame here. Luke chapter 1 records for us when the angel appears to Mary and tells Mary that she's going to be with child. And of course, Mary, you know, says, "How can this be? I don't know a man." And the angel says that the child will be of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And so Mary has this announcement. She's going to have the Son of God, is what the angel tells her. And immediately it says, with haste, she goes to Elizabeth's house. As Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. But immediately she goes to Elizabeth's house. Some things take place there. Go down to verse 56. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. So Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Mary finds out that she's going to have a baby. She goes to Elizabeth's house. She's there for 3 months. Mary leaves and goes back home. Elizabeth has John the Baptist. It's at this time when Mary goes back home that we come back to Matthew chapter 1. Mary's found with child, and Joseph is ready to divorce her. So she's 3 months pregnant. She comes back from Elizabeth's. This is the first Joseph knows that she's pregnant. He finds, she's 3 months pregnant, and obviously his conclusion is she's been unfaithful. I will divorce her. Then, after making that decision, he's going to put her away privately. He could have made a public example of her. That would have been perfectly legal to make an example of her, but he chooses to do so privately. And then, verse 20, the angel appears to him and says, Don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Why did God wait 3 months to tell Joseph? Why did God wait until Joseph made the decision to divorce her privately before he told her or told him what was going on? Why did he tell Mary and then wait 3 months to tell Joseph? Why didn't he just tell them both at the same time? Seems like that would have made things a whole lot easier. Seems like that would have made things a lot less confusing. Why did he wait 3 months? Dave? Okay. Possibly there's some thought there that if Joseph would have known, if God would have told Joseph, then Mary wouldn't have gone to Elizabeth's. And we know that when Mary went to Elizabeth, there's some significant things took place there as John the Baptist leaps in the womb of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says some things there. Mary says some things there. So that was some significant events took place during those 3 months that from a human perspective may not have taken place if Joseph would have known. It's a good thought. Any other ideas? Why would God have waited 3 months to tell Joseph? It's speculation, I realize that. We're not told in Scripture, but sometimes if we think about those kinds of things, we can come to some real solid scriptural conclusion. Sometimes maybe it's just speculation. Be found with child? An interesting thought. Joseph would have been told. He wouldn't have found her. He would have just been told. Huh? That's a thought. Do you think with Joseph making the decision to put her away privately, that would have caused Mary to realize that Joseph really is a just man, a gentle man? I kind of think that maybe in this, God used it to bring Mary and Joseph closer together. by Joseph having to make that decision and Mary seeing him make the decision that he was going to be gentle with her. He was going to divorce her, yes, but that was what would be expected. But he wasn't going to make a public example of her. That would have pointed to her the gentleness of Joseph. And then I had to think about, from Joseph's perspective, you know, again, speculation, but here's Mary. I'm sure she tried to explain to Joseph, but Joseph, an angel came to me, and this child is of the Holy Spirit, and it's the Son of God. And I'm thinking Joseph was going, yeah, right. Couldn't you come up with a better story than that? And then the angel shows up and says, Joseph, what she told you is true. To me, it says to me that Joseph would never have doubted Mary again. She came up with this fantastic story that ended up being true. And Joseph, having to go through that process and going through that thinking, then find out that what Mary said was actually true, I think probably that would have built the trust between the two of them. It would have built the love between the two of them. Again, speculation, but I think in waiting the 3 months, it would have brought Joseph and Mary closer together in a love and a trust for one another that God wanted for the home where his son was going to be raised. And I think that 3 months was significant in bringing Joseph and Mary closer together. Any thoughts on that? Any questions? Just, again, speculation, but it's kind of interesting that he waited 3 months.
Can you imagine the gossip that would have been going on in that community? And one thing that probably would have done, they'd have found out who their friends were.
Very true. There would have been lots of talk and gossip going on in the community, and no doubt through the next 6 months, and even beyond that, there would have been a lot of speculation on the part of the townspeople. Nazareth wasn't all that big. Not like it was some huge city by any means. Everyone in the village would have known about this. And Joseph, going through that process, I think brought them closer together. Verse 21, angel still speaking to Joseph. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. On Sunday nights, we've mentioned this now for the last couple of weeks, Jonah from the belly of the fish cried out, salvation is of Jehovah, or Jehovah saves, that's Yahshua or Joshua, that's the Hebrew. The Greek form of that is Jesus. Jehovah saves. Yahweh saves. Joshua, Yahweh saves. Jesus, Yahweh saves. And he says, you shall call his name Jesus. Yahweh saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. Very clear, and I know I pointed out this many times, especially at Christmas, very clear statement from the angel that this child is Jehovah. Jehovah saves, and he, this child, will save. This child is Jehovah himself. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Let me just stop there. This is the first of 15 times throughout the book of Matthew that Matthew uses this phrase or very similar phrase. This happened, whatever the this is in the context here, it's this virgin birth. Throughout the book of Matthew, various things happen in the life of Christ, and Matthew is quick to point out, this happened so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes the prophet. 15 times that happens in the book of Matthew. Again, showing that this man, Jesus, fulfilled the prophecies concerning the Messiah. This is the first. There will be 15 more. I'll point them out as we go through the book of Matthew. Or I should say there will be 14 more as we go through the book of Matthew. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus is the name. Jehovah saves, Emmanuel, the title, God with us. This is Jehovah himself, and he is with us in the flesh, the incarnation. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Virgin birth, and Joseph and Mary did not consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. It's quite clear, even just the way that is worded, and then elsewhere in Scripture, the Catholics believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Scriptures does not teach that at all. Just the way this is worded, it's obvious that it was not perpetual virginity, but Mary and Joseph did consummate the marriage. And then later on, we read right here in Matthew that Jesus had some brothers and sisters. And so it says, at one point it says, your mother and your brothers and sisters are out here. And I know I've said this before, and I'll conclude with this. Can you imagine being raised alongside a sinless brother? That had been horrible. Unfortunately, we are so sinful that we wouldn't recognize perfection. At one point, remember, the brothers and Mary and the sisters were outside when Jesus was speaking, and it specifically says that his family thought he had lost his mind. For us sinners, perfection looks like craziness. That's how sinful we are. And we need to come to the Scriptures to see what perfection really is in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can look at this book of Matthew and look at the life of Christ, and it's easy for us to try to twist some of the things Jesus said and twist some of the things Jesus did to make them fit our perspective. But if you really look at it closely, Jesus did some things that to us look bizarre. That can't be what we're supposed to do. Turn the other cheek when somebody smacks you? What in the world's that all about? We'll talk about that when we get to it. But what I'm saying is perfection, sinlessness to us sinners looks crazy. And as we go through Matthew, I want you to kind of keep that in mind. Any questions, comments? Yes.
One wonders how they would have gotten married, because the priest would have married if the priest was pregnant.
There was no, Gail's asking, how would they have gotten married? The priest wouldn't have done it. In the Jewish custom, there was no, it wasn't the priest that did any marrying. It was really just an agreement between the, often between the families. And so it was just the father with the son coming up with the redemption price, the father pronouncing the betrothal benediction, and that was all there was to it. There was no priest or anything like that involved in it at all. Often, many times, of course, they were arranged marriages between the parents, between the fathers. In fact, can I just throw this out for something for you to think about? I said I was going to quit, but let me just throw this out. We read in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. And of course, the wives are commanded to love their husbands. And we look at that command from our 2016 American perspective. Find the woman you want to marry, fall in love with her, marry her, and continue to love her. That's our American perspective. Find someone that you love, marry them, and continue to love them. Many, as they would have read the book of Ephesians in that command to love your wife, it's not marry the one you love. It's love the one you married. That's a huge difference. Arranged marriages. You had no choice in the matter. She's your wife. The command, love her. It's not marry the one you love, it's love the one you married. And that puts a real interesting spin on it for us who are married now, and sometimes we have struggles in our marriages and struggles with our spouses. Love the one you married. Because you know how many times I've had spouses say to me, I'm not sure I ever really loved him, or I'm not sure I ever really loved her, so I think it's okay to get divorced. It's like, whether you ever did in the past or not has nothing to do with it. The command is, love the one you married. Think about Isaac. You know, Abraham sends his servant to get a bride for Isaac. And Isaac finds Rebekah and brings Rebekah back to Isaac. And Isaac never had met her before, never had a chance to fall in love with her and marry her. He brought Rebekah back, they get married, and what's the scripture say? Isaac loved his wife. He didn't marry the one he loved the one he married. Very, very significant. And whether Joseph and Mary's marriage was arranged or not, we can't say for sure. There's a good chance that it was. A good chance it was an arranged marriage. Most tell us that Mary was probably no more than about 16 years of age, and Joseph was probably considerably older. And Mary's father could have promised Mary to Joseph many years earlier. It may have been an arranged marriage, but Joseph loved Mary. Mary loved Joseph. I think we see that here in the scriptures. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for our time together tonight. Thank you for your word. Just the miracle of your son becoming a baby, taking upon himself flesh as Jehovah, he saves. As Emmanuel, he's God with us. And Father, we thank you so much for these marvelous truths that we can rejoice in even today. And thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.